Last week we talked about our adoption, and tonight I wanted to make, and will make as much as I can, some of the applications for that lesson, some of the important applications that we need to be able to make. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we're told that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. The word predestined is a word that has, in the Greek language, it has the word horizon. And of course, the horizon is the boundary between what you can see and what you can't see. And so, pro orizo in the Greek language means to draw the horizon around something beforehand. It means to foreordain, predetermine, set out. And the interesting question here is, why would God in eternity draw a circle around a certain class of people and tell that people, I'm going to adopt you. You are going to be adopted. Now, the reality, as we noticed last week, is that this is the very heart and core of the gospel. And it all starts with Abraham. So tonight we want to go back, and this time we want to go to Genesis chapter 17, where God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and the chapter opens with the fact that Abraham is now 99 years old. And of course, we know that Isaac was born at 100, so this is the opening of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And he makes a couple of points in that passage that are very important for us to understand. So we're going to start in verse 2 where he says, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of what Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. We are adopted. And this is the opening piece or the opening revelation on how this is going to come about. So we need to pay very careful attention here. I will make my covenant between you and me, or me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, this passage is not describing Abraham having been the father of various physical nations. This passage is actually saying that every person in every nation from this time forward will be adopted based on a relationship with Abraham. And so this passage is very helpful in understanding God's eternal purpose. Now, in verse 5, he says that's why he changed his name. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now, here's the point. Between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. So there's a dual purpose or a dual portion to this particular passage. And in order to see it, keep these things in your mind. But let's go over Romans chapter 4 now. We spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 4 last week talking about Abraham's faith at the birth of Isaac and our relationship to him as a result of that. Let's start in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Now, I didn't take the time to read it. I wish I had now just to make the emphasis. But the next portion of Genesis chapter 7 is, this is the covenant that I will make with you, that you shall receive circumcision. And so this is the fulfillment of that particular passage of Scripture. Then we go on to verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Then in verse 17, Well, I'm sorry, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only those who are of the law. Now that, of course, would be the circumcision. That, of course, would be the Jewish nation. So he's going to be the father, not just of those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now that's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 17. So when God was telling Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, I'm not exactly sure whether Abraham fully understood what was being stated here, but what was actually being stated is that every person from the time of Abraham until the second coming of Christ would have to have a relationship with Abraham, would have to be adopted into that family in order to be saved and in order to be adopted. And God set it up that way. You say, well, how would people know? Well, we saw last week, everyone who was baptized into Christ becomes Abraham's seed. There's nothing you can do about that. That has to happen because God foreordained that we would be adopted as sons, and actually literally that is sons or daughters, that we would receive the adoption as a result of this covenant with Abraham and this predetermined decision that this is how it would be. So God already knew there was going to be an Abraham. Now, whether or not God waited until that generation to do that and found just the right man, but that decision had been made back in eternity. God only had to find the man who was going to be able to do it. And so Abraham became the father of every nation. And so, once again, we read verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Then in verse 18 it says, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 57. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry, it's 51. I knew it was in there somewhere. I'm having to go off memory here, brethren, I'm sorry. All right, in Isaiah 51, verse 1, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Now, I realize this is an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and that maybe we didn't make this application, but we need to make this application. If you want to follow after righteousness, every person on the face of this earth who wants to follow after righteousness, and every person on the face of this earth who wants to seek the Lord. So listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Now, I'm ready to raise my hand, and I think all of you are too. I want righteousness. I'm seeking righteousness. I'm following righteousness, and I'm seeking the Lord. Then he says, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Now, when we find a gold mine, and we begin to dig into that gold mine, and all of a sudden, we continue to be pulling gold nuggets out of this particular gold mine. Matter of fact, this is the only gold mine there is, because this is the only one God has made. And so, this particular gold mine is for righteousness, and so it is the rock from which we are hewn, and the hole of the pit from which we're dug. Well, what's he talking about? Well, verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So God has taken Abraham, and Abraham has become the father of the entire, first of all, Jewish nation, and then the father of the entire Christian nation. That's why Peter can say we're an elect race and a royal priesthood. So when God made this decision, he made this decision back in eternity, and then he called Abraham, and he made Abraham the father of all these various nations. And now when we are baptized into Christ, we become the children of Abraham. Now, the application of this is very important. And so let's go ahead and begin in Galatians, where Paul says, you know, I'm probably not going to be able to find all these passages, so let me just quote them to you. We looked at them last week. We, like Isaac, are children of promise. We, all of us whom the gospel was preached to, when we obeyed the gospel, we showed ourselves to have the same character that Abraham had. If we don't obey the gospel, it means we don't trust God, we don't have faith in God, and we're not at all like Abraham. You remember what Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, you'd love me. You're of your father, the devil. They thought they were the children of Abraham, but they weren't, because they didn't have any spiritual likeness to Abraham. And that's the point Paul made in Romans chapter 9, when he made the point that not all who are of Abraham are Abraham's seed, but only those who are of the faith of Abraham. So the relationship we have with Abraham is not a physical relationship. It never was a physical relationship. It wasn't even a physical relationship all throughout the time of the Jewish nation. It was a spiritual relationship that mattered, because the rest of them were not of the seed. And that was his point. Not all who are of Israel are of Israel. So you and I, if we have a spiritual kindredship with Abraham, if we think like Abraham thinks, if we are willing to sacrifice the way Abraham, in other words, God found the perfect man who would exemplify everything he wanted from his people, and then he drew a circle around that man and he said, this man is the father of every one of you. And if you seek after righteousness, if you're looking to follow me, then you need to look at Abraham, and you need to use Abraham as your example, because his faith, his spiritual relationship with God, is what God swore with an oath that he would fulfill. And that is that you and I have to be of his lineage. And if we are not, then we are not what God wanted. And so that's why God drew the circle around him. Now, this becomes important when, for example, we go to Matthew chapter 10. Because many of us, when we become a Christian, we lose some of our relationships that we have in this life. And some people actually lose the relationship with their mother and father. And Jesus makes that point in Matthew chapter 10. So we come to verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Jesus didn't intend to bring a sword. This is what you might call an unintended consequence. Jesus and the Father did not sit up in heaven trying to figure out a way so that his people would be hated and that they would have all kinds of problems. That's not it at all. But God knew that when they came out from among them, which is a passage we'll look at in just a moment, when they came out from among them to be separate, this didn't bring peace on earth. It brought a sword. Jesus said, I came, in verse 35, to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So God knew that many people who become a Christian, their lifestyle is going to be so opposite of their mother and father that their mother and father are going to give them a choice. It's me or it's the Lord. When that happens, and that's a brutal, brutal decision to have to make. And it often doesn't happen the same day. It builds and it builds. And so what God has done is God has already given us a new family. We're adopted into a different family now. And we have an entirely better, higher relationship. And that's going to take away some of the sting and some of the pain and some of the loss here. Because the Lord understood this, that when people are called out of darkness and called out of the world, to become a Christian, it's going to sever relationships. It's going to cause some people to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. It's going to cause some people to look down and essentially, as Jesus said, I'm going to bring a sword. And I'm going to set a man against his father. And a daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And so God has given us a new family and a new nation and a new heritage and a new history. And so we are now the same thing as the Jewish people were. And we now have the same ties to Abraham. And when we're reading the Old Testament, we're reading about our fathers. You remember Paul saying, matter of fact, let's go over to 1 Corinthians just for a second here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And remember, the Corinthian church is not filled with Jews. The Corinthian church, from all indications, was not populated by many Jews at all. This was a Gentile church with Gentile church problems. And so in chapter 9, when Paul makes this statement, we need to take notice of it. He says to them in chapter 10, I do not want you to be aware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, why does Paul call them our fathers? Why would Paul tell the Corinthian brethren that you need to see these people and your relationship to these people? That you, as adopted into the family of God, now have the same relationship with these people as Jesus did. The same relationship with these people that Israel did. The same relationship to Abraham that, and not just Israel, but the faithful in Israel. When we read in Hebrews, matter of fact, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's start reading in verse 1. I'm sorry. Let's read that one first, then we'll go to chapter 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, these witnesses are in chapter 11. Now, let's go to chapter 11, and let's start reading in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, of course, the people involved in this started with Abel, and then went to Enoch, and then to Noah, and then to Abraham, and then to Sarah. And of course, it's Abraham and Sarah that we are most interested in, because our lineage goes back to them. And these people confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, if we go now to 1 Peter chapter 2, a passage we looked at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we see that we also are sojourners and pilgrims. Same words. Abraham and Sarah were sojourners on the earth. They confessed that this world was not their home. They confessed that they were waiting for a country, a heavenly country. Same heavenly country we're waiting for. And the same relationship that we have. And the same faith in God. Now, we have more information than Abraham did, but we will never be able to go above him regarding faith and regarding the examples of sacrifice and submission and devotion and honor that Abraham was able to give. So God took Abraham and he put him on a pillar, he put him on a pedestal, and he said, here's your father. And if you're looking for righteousness, look to him. And if you're seeking me, look to him. I have made him a father of many nations, and I've made a covenant with him that to him and to his descendants I will give all of these blessings. And so when we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that there is an adoption, that becomes very important to us. It becomes critical to us if we want to be like Abraham, if we want to have that relationship. Now, you remember what it said? Abraham wanted to be the father of many nations. That's why his faith was so strong. Now, I don't know how badly you want to be of the offspring of Abraham and to have all of the blessings of Abraham, to be like Isaac, a child of promise. So we have this amazing opportunity and this amazing blessing because of our relationship with Abraham. And now, as Jesus said in the book of Luke, that whoever leaves father or mother or houses or brethren in this life will receive a hundredfold here and eternal life in the life to come. So God is not unaware of the sacrifices that his people are going to have to make. And he's already made provisions. Just like he knew we were going to have to deal with sin, and he made provisions. God has made provisions so that when we sin, we can come to the blood of the Lord and we can have our sins forgiven. He has made provisions so that when we suffer great losses, we find ourselves in situations that are very uncomfortable, we already have the ability to realize I'm suffering affliction with the people of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sorry, chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate. Now, God knows it's not good for man to be alone. And he knows that many times people are going to have to come out from among their friends, their family, their loved ones, everything that they know. They're going to have to come to a new land, just like Abraham did. They're going to have to enter into a new relationship. They're going to have to come out from among them. They're going to have to be separate. They can't touch what is unclean. And only then, God says, will I receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now here's that adoption, but again, God did it through Abraham. And he told Abraham, because you have trusted me, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. So now we are the father. I'm sorry, God is our father, and we are his sons and daughters. And again, that's the adoption. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But you and I both know something. The more we perfect holiness, the more uncomfortable the world will be around us, and the more persecution we're going to receive. So we're always in this big dilemma. We're always having to make a choice. The choice of having a good relationship with God, but an uncomfortable relationship with our coworkers and maybe with our neighbors and maybe with our family, because they don't love the Lord and they don't want to hear about it. Matter of fact, let's go to John chapter 3, where Jesus talked about this. I think we all remember this verse, that darkness and light simply cannot peacefully coexist. And so in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. Now let's look at a worst case scenario. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at the last few verses of that passage. Verse 36. Still others had trial. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Now, brethren, if we find ourselves in that situation, let's say next year the country is destroyed and a foreign nation takes over and we are carried off into slavery in some other part of the world and we're by ourselves. Are we going to be able to hold on? Or is our relationship with Abraham, our relationship with God, our relationship with his people, is it enough to replace what we would lose if we had to go through a situation like that? These people had the ability, because God, again, had given them an undergirding. He had given them something that could hold them up. If everything caves, I'm still going to look to the rock from which I was hewn, and I'm going to look to the hole from which I was dug. I'm still going to look to Abraham as my father, and I'm going to see in him the same stranger and sojourner, regardless of our circumstances. Now, with our wealth and our prosperity and our ease and our freedom, we don't have to think like this. At least that's what we think. But that's really not true, because wealth is just as big of a danger. And if we don't hold on to our heritage, if we don't hold on to our relationship with Abraham, with his people, and with our God, and with God who has set up this plan for this specific purpose, then we're going to be weak. This is a very strengthening. There's strength in numbers. And so often in the church, the numbers are not there, and yet they don't have to be there. Like Jesus said, if two or three are gathered in my name, and we won't feel alone, because we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, since we're there, back in 13, it said, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They had come out from among them. You know, you can be alone like Rob, he's alone in an entire hospital. And there's things about that hospital that he can't have anything to do with. He's by himself. And he can't join in with them. You can't. This was one of the frustrating things that I found after becoming a Christian, is you can't seem to build those relationships anymore. Michael and I were talking about this. If you want to be a part of the crowd, you got to go out and mingle with them. And when they're doing activities, we can't have anything to do with. And of course, if you won't do that, then they notice it. And it changes our relationship. And we start feeling like we're ostracized. Well, that's not a problem, because we have something greater. Our relationship with God and his people is much more powerful than our relationship with our coworkers, our relationship with our family, or at least it should be. And that's why God foreordained back in eternity that we would be taught that we've been adopted. And that our family, our physical family in the flesh, is no longer important from the sense of gaining self-esteem or even gaining love. Now, if we can get that, that's wonderful. Some people, when they become a Christian, their parents don't care. Their parents don't have a problem with that. Some of us, we lost some of the respect of our parents. My mom and dad were very unhappy. They died in the church, but when I was first converted, they hated the fact that I wouldn't go to family functions on Sunday because I had to go to church. They hated that. Mom used to set it up. I told her one time, Mom, you can do this, but I'm never going to come if it's on a Sunday. I'm just going to tell you that. Well, they didn't like that. And so it damaged the relationship. It wasn't a great relationship to begin with, but it damaged the relationship. But you know something? I got something a lot better and a lot deeper. And this is something, again, maybe many of us here have never had to deal with that. But it's here for those who do. This is a very critical point that we need to understand, and that is, I'm never alone. Even if the whole world, Jesus, you know, when everyone turned against Jesus, he wasn't alone. He was a part of a great heritage, and of course, God was his father, and he was doing this for all of those people, like we are today. We may not have the respect of our peers. We may not have the goodwill of those we work with, or with our own family, or with our nation. And should it ever come to that, that's when these portions of the Scriptures become so important to us. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen generation. Now, the other translations have, you are a chosen race or an elect race. It means that we're different. The people who, remember, in verse 11, he's going to actually say this in the same chapter, you're sojourners and pilgrims. You've come out from among the world. Back in chapter 1 and verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed from corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless or vain manner of life, your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Can't live like that anymore. And if we can't live like that anymore, we have to come out from among that anymore, that's going to damage the relationship. But that's all right, because we're leaving this relationship in order to receive, verse 9 of chapter 2, we're part of an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, this all started with Abraham. And it all started with a covenant that God made with Abraham. And because of that covenant, we are now his people. Now, when was that decision made? Back in eternity. Back in eternity, God made the decision to call someone and put him in the position of Abraham. What I'm trying to be careful of is I don't think God specifically chose Abraham and said, this guy is going to be born and we're going to force him to do this. He found a man, just like he found Moses, just like he found Noah, just like he found Job. In each generation, there are people that God is seeking out for, and he finds those people. But from the point of Abraham on, when he finds those people, he herds them or he brings them under Abraham and makes them adopted under Abraham, like Isaac, children of promise. So we're now a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, who once were not a people. I didn't have a people before I became a Christian. You didn't have a people. We were not God's people. But now we're the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the point of all that is, brethren, we have to start changing our thinking. I'm an American, but not really. I'm of the Israel of God. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, that we are the Israel of God, that we, like Isaac, are children of promise, that we have moved from this world to the world to come. Our citizenship, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that would not be possible if God hadn't performed amazing feats for us in our baptism. In our baptism, we changed. We became the adopted children of God. And now, this elect race, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, this is exactly, actually, it's even more than what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God, and for a country that he would create for them, wherefore he's not ashamed to be called their God. Now, here, we are waiting for a glorious body in which to enjoy this new country. And it all comes back to a decision that God made back in eternity. And we may or may not cherish this decision. But God made a decision in Ephesians chapter 5 that he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So when Jesus died on the cross, we often think, well, he shed his blood so we can have remission of sins. But that's such a small portion of what actually happened. When he died on the cross and shed his blood, God's predestined decision to adopt us could now be accomplished. In verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This again is something Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And so as the adopted children of God, we have to change the way we see ourselves. We have to realize I'm a citizen of heaven. I have a spiritual father, Abraham. I have a spiritual people, God's people, not just the church here, and not just the church all over the world right now. Matter of fact, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's see where we did come. When we were baptized, God brought us to a very special place. In verse 18, he says, "You are not come to the mountain that might be touched," of course referring to Mount Sinai. But he then goes on to say, in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So we need to see ourselves the way the scriptures actually reveal that we are. And that is, not only are we Christians, but we are the offspring of Abraham. We are the adopted children of Abraham, and we need to start seeing Abraham as our father. And we need to look to him as our father and feel that wonderful relationship that God created for us. It isn't just the church, and I don't say that lightly. I'm not saying the church isn't critical and important, but God wants us to get a bigger picture. When it says the spirits of just men made perfect, he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the godly people who have ever lived, all of our brethren, all of our people who are a part of our nation, a part of our culture, a part of those of us who have come out from among them. When we see things like that, the persecutions from this world, they become smaller. Perspectives change. And so part of the reason why this is so important, and part of the reason that I'm spending so much time on this, is because this can be so helpful to us in our relationship with God. And it can be so helpful to us when we are maybe feeling a little intimidated or a little isolated, because that's why God created this relationship. And even if all those in the church should fall away, wouldn't make any difference. Because our heritage is deeper than that and stronger than that. And we don't even need people in this life. Because God has set it up in such a way that even if we end up alone, even if we end up in sheepskins and goatskins and afflicted and ill-treated, we're not going to feel alone. What's going to happen is we're going to feel more strongly what he said in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's again read in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Are you one of those people? Is this something we long for? That we see God's promises, we're assured of them, we embrace them, and we confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. I'm seeking the things above, where Christ is. My citizenship is in heaven. My father, Abraham, I want to be like him. I want to talk like him, and live like him, and act like him. I want to have his faith, his commitment, his conviction, his ability to sacrifice. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Not here. If they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And that's still true today. There are two countries. There's the heavenly country of which Abraham, and don't don't forget, where did Lazarus go when he died? And who was it that the rich man called to? Father Abraham? And who was it? Where does Jesus put Abraham as far as the situation in Hades? They desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, as we conclude the lesson, brethren, let me just kind of summarize what I'm trying to say. And I had to leave out a lot of verses because I couldn't remember where they were. So, this sermon is not nearly as powerful as I had intended for it to be. But I hope that it's given us a glimmer of what we can have. That this relationship with Abraham can change the way we see ourselves forever. And instead of looking at ourselves as just people of this world, and seeing ourselves as children of our physical parents, that we begin to see the spiritual kindredship that we have with Abraham. And that he is the father of all of us by eternal decree. That God drew a circle around those people and said, these are the people I'm going to save. The people that are adopted into the family of Abraham. The people who are not ashamed to look at Abraham and his descendants and say, that's what I want to be like. And that's who I want to be. And if you get in the way, then I'll have to leave you behind, because Abraham and that relationship is more important to me than anything else on earth. And it gives us a strength, and it gives us courage, and it gives us a sense of value and purpose, and it gives us a family and a nation that is higher and more important than anything in this life. And so if everything turns away and turns upside down, God has created a method and a plan by which all of these things can be taken care of. And so as we now turn to the Song of Invitation, number 315, we all have to make a decision. I don't know if you're a child of Abraham or not. I know if you're not, you'll never get to heaven, because that's how God ordained and planned for it to be. And many of us have lived our lives as Christians and maybe haven't made this connection, but it's time to make this connection. And it's time to see that our relationship to Abraham, who is the father of all of us, is based on spiritual kinship. In other words, we have to be like Abraham. Think like him. We have to act like him. We have to sacrifice like he did. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who's been touched in any way by this lesson, or who would like to make their life right with God, either by being baptized or by confessing sin, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.